No, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark, and in particular, Mark 13. We're looking at this morning, Mark 13, really difficult, challenging verses this morning. We started looking at Mark 13 last week. We're going to continue it today, and we're looking at particularly verses 14 to 31. You'll remember last week, lots of it about the temple, about the Jewish temple, and Jesus making promises about what would happen. And we pick it up this morning in verse 14. It says this, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Dear Father God, we come to your word this morning. We thank you once again for it. We acknowledge that you are the King. And we pray, Father, that you will give us wisdom to understand these verses. That you will give us hearts and minds ready to listen. And give us humility to put into practice in our lives what we hear. For your glory and for your honor. Amen. Well, I wonder if, like me, you used to watch, I think it was on a Sunday afternoon, you used to watch Catchphrase on the TV. Did anybody watch that? We've got a picture, I think. Phil's going to put a little picture up on the thing. Now, for those of you, right, who I guess are under the age of 30, right, when you think of Catchphrase, you think of the updated version. I'm not thinking of that, right? I'm thinking of the one with the brilliant Roy Walker, who's on the screen. Anybody know where Roy Walker came from? Anyone? He was Northern Irish, for those of you who don't know. Roy Walker. And you remember catchphrase, don't you? If you don't remember it, let me kind of remind you. The game was based on, it had clever animated pictures on the screen, and they were acted out catchphrases by Mr. Chips. Do you remember you had little Mr. Chips? And you had to say, you remember he used to say, say what you see, say what you see. That's what he used to say. And he would say, now, what's Mr. Chips doing? What's he doing? What's he doing? Right? And then when you got it wrong, we would shout out an answer, and he would say, it's good. It's good, but it's not the one. It's good, but it's not the one. It's good, but it's not the one. Well, in catchphrase, and I used to love it, it was great Sunday afternoon TV. There was a bonus round. You got the next slide for me. There's a bonus round. And in that round, the picture, right, was obscured by 9 squares. You couldn't see what the picture was. You could only see a little tiny bit of it. If you got a question right, you got to reveal another square in the picture. That's what happened. And there was only one tiny little square was revealed, and you couldn't see the big picture. Right? And you were faced in that moment with a choice, right? You either looked at the details, you looked at the picture, what you could see and what you had, and you guessed, right? You just guessed the rest. You just shouted out what you could see and you guessed, right? That was what some people did. More often than not, they got it wrong. Or what most people did was they kind of shook their head and gave up. They would shake their head and go, I don't know what that is. And they just give up. Well, I think something similar happens to us when we read Mark 13. If we don't know everything and we can't see and know everything, We focus on the tiny details of what we can see and desperately try to guess the rest. Or we just give up completely. We can't really fully know anyway. And we don't really know why these words really matter. So faced with the inability to know, we just switch off. Well, this morning, I want to acknowledge that we can't know everything. The details are relevant, but they won't reveal everything. You're not going to get the whole big picture of everything. Not this side of eternity. But I want to say to you, the words of Jesus here are important. And they give us great comfort, great hope, but also a great warning. So I've got two headings for you this morning. Firstly, I have told you ahead of time. I have told you ahead of time. And secondly, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? I've told you ahead of time. In response to the question about the temple, you remember last week, if you were here last week, the wonderful, amazing, incredible temple, and Jesus says it'll be completely destroyed. And Jesus gives them quite a lot of detailed information that is hard for them to take in. It's hard for them to understand what Jesus is saying to them. And so like any good teacher, Jesus gives these students and then to us something that we can grab a hold of. It's the words of verse 23. He says, so be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Now, in the midst of all the details, these words are really easy to miss. What Jesus is saying is, you must be on your guard. But even if you don't know what is going to happen, it's okay because I do. Jesus, fully man, fully God, is in complete control of events. There's nothing that happens in this world, be it the fall of Jerusalem or any other event, or indeed the event of the very end of the age, the end of the world, that will take God, will take Jesus by surprise. He will not be left saying, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." And that's a repeated theme, by the way, in the New Testament. John chapter 13, verse 18, let me read it to you. "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." He's speaking about Judas in the Last Supper. And Jesus says, "I'm telling you now what Judas is going to do before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am he." Again and again, Jesus is giving information to the disciples ahead of time before it happens. They won't be able to grasp what it all means. They won't understand everything. But when it happens, they know that Jesus is who he says he is. They can, and they will, be able to place their faith completely in Jesus because he's right. His predictions come true. I saw last week that the promises about the temple came true. It was destroyed AD 70, nearly 40 years after Jesus died. The Christians who looked back and saw the temple being destroyed could think back to what Jesus had said to them and know that he was who he said he was. That the one speaking here is the author and director of all of history. You see, this world is not meaningless. The things that happen in this world are not meaningless. There is purpose. There is direction. Your life is not meaningless. And it's so important that we see the events of our day set against this truth. That Donald Trump, that an early election by Theresa May, that Brexit, that wars and famines and earthquakes are not by accident. That there is a king who is in ultimate control. But these words of Jesus in verses 14 to 31, they don't just talk about Jerusalem. It's not just about the temple. They go much further than that. Do you remember last week we talked, I gave an illustration last week, I'm going to give it again, of looking at a picture, or trying to take a picture, if you like, of two mountains. You've got the mountain in the foreground, you've got the range of mountains in the way in the distance. They often kind of look quite close together. They can, in fact, be miles apart. But from where you stand, they look quite close. And it's very difficult sometimes to focus on both of them, to keep your focus on both the mountain in the foreground and the mountain in the back. Well, both mountains in view here are in view here in Mark 13. One is Jerusalem, that's the near one. But the end times, the end things are the mountains behind. Now, when I was a lawyer, little lawyer trick here, if you're ever using lawyers, we used to charge more money, right? We could add to our fee if we used really big words, right? That was, it enabled you to charge more money. In fact, you could, if you have a moment, if you could add Latin in, then in those circumstances, you could charge even more money. That was the thing. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you a big word. You don't have to pay me more for it. This one's for free. Okay, big word, eschatology. Eschatology, the things of the end times. Right? And these words of Jesus have an eschatological thing. They point beyond the temple to the very end times. And what's really interesting is that although the words point forward to the end, almost everything that Jesus says is taken from a quote from the Old Testament. Do you start to see the big picture? See, the big picture is that the whole of the Bible has a story, it has purpose, it has a narrative. Driving from the Old Testament, from creation, through the prophets, into the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, and on into the time when Jesus Christ will return. Take, for example, that most strange phrase, at least to the modern ear, verse 14. We started our Bible reading there. It says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. Now, I suspect that many people here this morning thought, what? What on earth is that? Well, it's a reference back to the Old Testament prophet Daniel. You know, Daniel prayed three times a day. Daniel, well known for being thrown to the lion's den and the lions didn't eat him. Much, much less well known is the second half of the book of Daniel, where he has all sorts of visions and predictions about the end times given to him by God. Let me read to you Daniel 11, verse 31. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. They will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus has come, is speaking here in Daniel 11 about a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. Someone who would be well known to a first century Jew. In 167 BC, Antiochus came in. He took over the temple by force. He set up his own altar in the temple of God. He set up a temple, in fact, and an altar to Zeus, the god Zeus, and he sacrificed pigs on the altar. For a Jew, you can't get any more sacrilegious than that. In fact, it led to a revolt. The Jews rose up, they killed Antiochus, and they kicked him out of the temple. But you see, Daniel's vision doesn't just look to 167 BC. It goes way beyond, in Daniel 12, way beyond with the abomination of desolation, all the way to the very end of the age. And Jesus is using it, doing the same thing. It operates on two levels. The words of Jesus go beyond the destruction of the temple, as bad as that will be, but they promise that there will be a day when Jesus Christ will return. That the King will one day return to earth. And when he does, it will be a day of great hardship and great distress. Just like the temple, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, it was a day of great hardship and great distress. Jesus says, there's a day coming. It's going to make that look even worse. Remember Christmas time? Isn't Christmas time lovely, isn't it? When we think of Jesus coming to earth. It's a lovely, nice, warm time. Jesus comes the first time. He comes as a little baby. It's nice. We put in all sorts of Christmas cards and do all sorts of giving nice gifts and everything's nice. And there's a lovely twinkling star in the sky. That just warms your heart thinking about it, doesn't it? Well, if that's a nice picture, the picture of when he comes again is nothing like that. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And Jesus, the Son of Man, will come in the clouds in great power and glory. And listen, we will not miss it. Doesn't matter whether you're in the Amazon Delta, a South Pacific island, doesn't matter where you are, it will happen and we will know it. And it will be a time of great trial and great distress and great hardship. Now here's an interesting thing. For me, when this really hit me with some force this week, because as I was growing up in church, and people used to talk about Jesus coming back and returning, right? They used to say, you know, he would come through the clouds. Jesus will come through the clouds. And I used to have this little vision as a little boy of blue skies. And it has to be said, because of green flannel board Sunday school things that went on, a generally white Jesus would come floating slightly kind of ethereally through a blue sky with some fluffy white clouds. You perhaps have never thought about it very much, but that was what was in my head. It might resonate with some of you. But interestingly here, the word cloud is very significant because he doesn't come through the clouds. That's not what it says. He comes in the cloud. And the word cloud is really important because it reminds us, or it should, once again, of the Old Testament. See, there's a purpose, there's a plan. And when the presence of the eternal God appeared in the Old Testament, what did it appear like? A cloud. In fact, the Jewish people had a name for it. They called it the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory, the very power and presence of God. And when it came, all the people were terrified. Absolutely terrified. See, the kingdom of God is coming, the king is coming, and when he does, he will come with the very presence of God in the cloud. The very presence of God himself will arrive. And Jesus will gather his people. If you're a Christian here this morning, what a hope this is. Jesus will gather his people from all the four corners of the world. from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. Now, don't be taken in by the crazies, right? Don't be taken in by the crazies. We don't know when, right? And there's nothing in this passage that will cleverly allow you to figure out when that day is going to be, right? Jesus, as you'll see next week, Jesus makes that abundantly clear. He didn't leave any wriggle room at all. So we don't know when it will be. But we know that it is near. Jesus uses the example of the fig tree. I'm going to change it a little bit, but imagine thinking of being on a 600-mile journey with a child. You know, you've got your kids in the back seat. I can see some of the parents looking at me thinking, hey, I've been there, right? And so you're on this 600-mile journey, and what the kid, every sort of 5-10 minutes, they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we nearly there yet? Shut up. Stop. Right? I'm going to stop the car. I'm going to kick you out. Stop asking. But when you, interestingly, the interesting thing that happens, you see, when you get about 30 miles away, you've been on this big, long 600-mile journey. When you get about 600 miles away and they say, are we nearly there yet? Yes. Yes, we are. We're 30 miles away yet. Still 30 miles away. But in the context of the big, long journey, we're near. So it's close. Might not be immediate, but I'll tell you this, it's closer than it was last week. Now, before I move on, I think I have to deal with one of the verses here. It's important that I deal with it. I don't want to say a great deal about it, but it is important. It's had a lot of controversy, verse 30. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can have a look at it. Let me read it to you. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. You simply can't believe the controversy that this verse causes, because the question that's asked is, well, Jesus says all these things would have happened. Right? So the end of the earth, the end of the world, the sun falling, the stars coming out of the sky. Jesus must have thought that the end of the world was coming, and Jesus got it wrong. When he says these things, he got it wrong. And that's a big, big problem, because that means the Bible's wrong and it means Jesus is wrong. You may not have realized that as you read it. Some of you will. But actually, the key is in the original translation, in the Greek. The disciples in verse 4 asked Jesus, when will these things happen? They were referring to the temple. They were asking about the temple. Jesus said, the temple will be destroyed. And the disciples said, when will these things happen? Jesus teaches them about the temple, points them forward to the end time, and finishes by telling them and saying to them, these things, the things you asked about, these things will happen within your lifetime. And they did. The temple was destroyed. We can trust Jesus. You can go, if you don't like that explanation, you can go and have a look at it for yourself. I promise you there must be about 30 books written just on that verse. But maybe you hear all of that. You've come to church this morning. As you've listened to all of that, you've thought, I really don't know why I'm here. Man, this is boring. What on earth difference does any of that make? Fascinating stuff, Richard. It's great. You know, it's really top stuff there. You know, I mean, I've learned a bit of eschatology. You know, that's great. I heard a wee bit of Greek. Lovely. But what difference does that make in 21st century Britain?
Well, let me tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. Because you see, deep within us, there is a knowledge, I defy anyone to tell me otherwise, there is a knowledge that this world is not right. It is not the way it ought to be. And a yearning in our heart for things to be put right. For the black slaves in the plantations of America, for the Jewish people corralled into gas chambers and murdered, for the countries pillaged by foreign British rule. We don't like that one quite so much, but it's true. There's nothing we can do to put it right. We know that so many of the wrongs of this world need to be put right. We long for it. We hope for it. But we can't manage it. Tell me, did anybody not hear of the death of Ian Brady this week? Ian Brady, the Moors murderer. Those who know that story or who were alive at the time, is there anybody who heard him that he died this week and thought he got what he deserved? He spent 52 years in jail. Still didn't really seem just. You see, the narrative of this world today is that there is no purpose. We start with a bang, and we end with a bang, presumably. But when you start with a bang and you end with a bang, there is no purpose in between. You can't have any purpose, not any meaningful, real purpose in between. It's just random. But if that is true, why are we concerned about what people do? Why does the blood of the innocent cry out? Tim Keller, the American preacher and apologist, said this. Here is the problem that we face today. If there is no judgment day at the end, there is no hope for this world. No hope for the redress of justice for those deeds done in this life, no purpose, and no hope. But if there is a judgment day, then what hope is there for you and for me? You see, even if I was to be judged, now listen to this, even if I am judged by the standards I apply to everyone else, I am in deep trouble. That's right, I'm a hypocrite. I am. If I was to be judged on how I lived my life based on the standards I set for you to live your life, I'm done. And the problem is, that's not even the standard. I can't even be the person I want to be, let alone the person God wants me to be. You see, we need a judgment day. We long for a judgment day. We long for it to be put right. But oh, just don't judge me. Judge everyone else, but don't judge me. See, the problem is that in the face of the kind of judge that we need, we're in serious. A judge who is completely separate from us. A judge who has all the facts available to him. Who has the power to implement his judgment. And just so we are clear, the Bible is unashamed. Mark 13 is unashamed. The judge is Jesus Christ. This uneducated carpenter from Nazareth is the judge. That he will return in glory, that he will bring the very presence of God to earth. That day, says Jesus, is coming. It hasn't come yet, but that's really because God is patient. It will happen. The words of Jesus can be trusted. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, when the judge comes, there'll be those who are judged to be good. Judged to be God's people. How? Because they're in Christ. Because Jesus Christ, in just a few days' time in this story, will go to the cross and he will die. And the sky will be darkened. And the earth will shake because the judgment and punishment is poured out upon the one who is also the judge. But on that day of judgment, when he returns to judge, there will be those who are not. There will be those who are not God's people. And it will be disaster. Eternal disaster. Do you know, a Christian is just someone who puts their hands in the air and says, "You know what? I got nothing. I've got nothing. On that day when it comes, I can't stand on my own." I need a Savior. And you see, in the light of these promises, in the light of the fact that Jesus is going to return, all of our career, all of our money, all of your friendship and your family, and all your desires and your wants and your ambitions, they all just disappear into insignificance. And look at verse 31. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." See, this is ultimate reality. The words of Jesus Christ, they are what will last. We won't even last that long. Right? It's said that we are, as men and as women, we are like the breath of the morning. So before most teenagers, in the shape of a day, before most teenagers are out of bed, right, your time on earth is done. You're like the breath of the morning, the dew on the grass. By the time you're watching Homes Under the Hammer, you're gone. This is ultimate reality. This world won't last forever. We won't last forever. And you know something, for those of us whose lives have been devastated, whose lives have been ruined by injustice and by pain, and by agony and by sadness, this is the best news ever. Right here. Because there'll be a day of judgment, yes, but a day of hope. The question that will define your eternity is, what are you going to do with these words from a carpenter from Nazareth? Fully God, fully man. And he will return to judge. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that you are the King. And oh, Father God, we declare our need of you again. We thank you that you are a good King, a good Father, that you long for us to know you and to love you. You long for us to give our lives for something more, for something deeper. You long for us to live our lives knowing that you will return, that is ultimate reality, that you will call us home. Fill our hearts with hope, we pray. Reveal yourself to us. Break hearts that are hard. Call sons and daughters to you for your glory. Amen.